Then it's the end of the chapter, starting at verse 27. And I'll read through the first three verses of chapter 12. (clears throat) 11:27 to 12:3. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, spelled the same as Haran in English, but it's different in Hebrew. Haran in Hebrew. They came unto a town called Haran, and they dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Might as well read verse 4 to get the flow. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this point in the history of our world where we see your selection of one man and one family to be the means of blessing to all the earth. Lord, you've told us that as many as are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, that we are the seed of Abraham through faith. And so as we look back at the life of our spiritual ancestor, we pray that you would instruct us, Lord. Help us to emulate those characteristics of his life that were pleasing to you, and warn us, Father, we pray, in those instances where he stumbles, that we might live well-pleasing to you and indeed be as he was, a channel of blessing to those around us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. 11:27 says, these are the generations of Terah. We enter here a new section of the book of Genesis. We have had, in addition to the prologue, the first chapter, we've had five of these sections so far. The first in chapters 2, 3, and 4 was the generations of the heaven and the earth. That was the creation of humanity and the coming of sin and the persistence of sin, not just Adam and Eve, but then also Cain in slaying Abel, and then Cain's descendants, Lamech, boasting himself in his vengeful attitude. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we had the generations of Adam, and that led us to consider through chapter 5 and the first seven verses of chapter 8, or first eight verses of chapter 6, the rebellion, even in Seth's line, even in the godly family. People drifted away from the Lord until finally they allowed intermarriage with the demonic beings that brought about the era of the flood. And that was the next section, the generations of Noah, starting in chapter 6, verse 9. And there we read about the judgment of the flood, wiping the world clean. Noah was, by God's grace, a righteous man and offered sacrifice to the Lord. In spite of that, the next section, chapters 10 through the first nine verses of 11, the generations of the sons of Noah describe their rebellion once again. How Nimrod tried to set up a kingdom. How they built a tower to try to hold themselves together and build a big political presence in opposition to the Lord's rule. and then how they were dispersed throughout all the earth. And we read in chapter 10 of all the different places where they went. Last week, very, very briefly, I scanned with you the fifth of these generations sections, chapter 11, verses 10 to 26. These are the generations of Shem. About the only information that it conveys to us is to get us from the time of the building of the tower down to the time of Terah, the father of Abram. It just simply fills in chronologically. It does let us observe the decline in the ages of people as these generations rolled on. Up to the flood, people's ages were pretty much constant in the range of 800, 900 years. After the flood, they begin to fall off. Terah dies at 205, and it's on downhill from there. And also to see how some of the early patriarchs might well have been alive during the time of Abram. Even Noah and Shem could well have survived right down to close to the time of Abram, so that these were not ancient myths buried in the mists of time way back there somewhere. These were things that contemporaries had experienced, very old contemporaries, but contemporaries. Now, the section that we enter, beginning at 11:27, the generations of Terah, that's going to carry us down to chapter 25, verse 11. So we're set here for the next 14 chapters. This is the longest of these sections that we have seen so far. And it's going to fall into two parts, each one introduced by a genealogy. We have here, in 27 to 32, the genealogy of Abram and Lot and the introduction of Sarai. And the point here is to show us how God began to work with Abram to bring him out of Ur of the Chaldees, to bring him ultimately to the land of Canaan. Then in chapters 12 to 22, we're going to have the record of Abram, Lot, and Sarai. Of course, Abraham is later renamed Abraham, and Sarai is renamed Sarah when we get down to chapter 17. But a lot has to happen before then, and it's a very rich section. We'll spend a good deal of time here. I'm not going to show you any more about the details as we go through it. You'll see how it unfolds. When you get to chapter 22 and verse 20, once again we have a little genealogy, which takes us back to the same family that we had described at the end of chapter 11. It came to pass after these things, this is 22:20, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Now you remember Milcah and Nahor, we read about them in verse 29 of chapter 11. Nahor was Abram's brother. Milcah was his wife. Well, now, after we learn all about Abram's life, we have another visitor. Oh, I hope he's a singleton. So we have it at the end of chapter 22. We pick up the story of this family, the descendants of Terah, looking at Nahor's descendants. And that brings us all down to Bethuel in verse 23, who begat Rebekah. And Rebekah is important because she's going to provide the wife for Isaac, who was Abraham's son. And then in chapters 23 to 25, we have basically the story of Isaac, how it is that Isaac gets his wife by going back to the land of Haran. The servant goes back and brings back Rebekah to be his bride. So the story of Abraham from 11 to 27 all the way down to 25:11, two main parts, each one introduced by a genealogy. The first one is the story of Abram, Lot, and Sarai. And the second one is the story of how Isaac becomes Abram's heir and carries on after Abram. But we're going to go back to chapter 11 now and begin to study this first section. The purpose of this introductory genealogy is to introduce the characters to us and give us the first steps in their migration to the land of Canaan. Right off the bat, we are told about Abram, Now, that's important. He's the hero of this next section. And we are introduced to Lot, who is the son of Haran, one of the three brothers that did not survive, did not leave Ur of the Chaldees. We're also told about Sarai, and we're told that she is barren at this point. She had no child. So the author is clearly setting us up for what's going to come later. The focus is on these three, Abram, Sarai, and Lot. You'll notice in verse 31, when they move out of Ur of the Chaldees, they take the first step of their journey to go to Haran. There's no mention of Nahor. We know that he moves because he goes to Haran. That's where Rebekah lives. That's where the servant goes to get a wife for Isaac in later chapters. But the focus is not on Nahor or his branch of the family at all at this point. The focus is on Abram, Haran's son Lot, and his wife Sarah. Now, they're undergoing a migration here. They start in Ur of the Chaldees. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you might want to take a look. A map of the ancient Near East, or one that shows you Mesopotamia. I've got one that looks like this, which is a good one to get the picture of. If you find the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers on that map, flowing into the Persian Gulf, you will find Ur just below the Euphrates, down toward the Persian Gulf. In other words, it's in southern Mesopotamia. And in fact, it's near the plain of Shinar, the land of Shinar, which is that first bulge between the rivers. So the family originally lived in this part of the world. And what we've read is they set out for Canaan, which is just due west of that. You look across your map over by the Mediterranean. That's the land of Canaan. And they go part way and they stop at a place called Haran. Now, Haran is way up in northern Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Now we see how well our educational system works. What are they doing up there? If they're trying to get from down here over to here, why do they go all the way up here? A big desert in the way. Yeah, this is a very practical example of what's called what? What's the name of this detour that people took to get around here? I wonder if Megan or Bobby know the name of this detour. It's called the Fertile Crescent. You ever heard of the Fertile Crescent? Well, the idea is that stuff grows here, so you can find things to eat, which is nice if you're on the road and you're walking. Yes, I'd like to go somewhere where there's no McDonald's, right? In those days, you wanted to go where they grew stuff. So you'd follow the rivers up, and then you'd come down the seacoast where there was rain and things grew. You wouldn't go dead across the river. So it made sense for them to travel this way, to travel north up to Haran, and then come on down the other side to come down to the land of Canaan. But they only get as far as Haran, and then they stop there. We see that in verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. They stopped. Two things to notice here. The first is this phrase, they went forth with them. Think about the flow here. Terah took all these people. You expect to read, they went forth with him. That is with Terah. It doesn't say that. It says Terah took Abram and Lot and Sarai, and they went forth with them. Who is the them that the going forth is with? I think what Moses is hinting at here is that while Terah, as the head of the household, is the one who has to say, okay, let's pick up and go, he's really moving at the suggestion of Abram and Sarai, and perhaps Lot along with him, the three heroes here. If you look at Genesis 15:7, just a few verses over, God says to Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, says that the Lord appeared to Abraham while he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, before he lived in Haran, and said, go to the land that I'm going to show you. So Abram had been called to make this journey before he ever got to Haran. They left Ur in the first place because God called them. The Authorized Version reflects that in verse 1 of chapter 12, where it uses the perfect tense of the verb. The Lord had said unto Abram. That is true in fact, although it's not the best translation of this particular verse. God spoke to Abram, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, while they were living in Ur of the Chaldees. And so, apparently Abram shared his concern, you know, Dad, we have this sense that we need to go. We don't know where we need to go yet. God hasn't showed us yet, but he wants us to move, and he's told us to head out along the main highway, get on 94 West, along the Fertile Crescent. And Terah apparently acquiesced in this. He got the whole family together, but they're really going with Abram and Sarai, and perhaps with Lot, who's reckoned as a righteous man, and who actually completes the migration with Abram in the next chapter. They get as far as Haran, and there they stop. For some reason, the family as a whole is not willing to make the entire journey. They stop short in Haran. And there they stay until Terah dies. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. It's only after that that Abram, Lot, and Sarai continue the journey. Nahor does not. Nahor stays in Haran. Why do they stop here? We can't be sure. But we know that before they started this migration, they were idolaters. Joshua chapter 24 makes this clear. Joshua 24 verses 2 and 15. Verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, that is on the other side of the river. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And again, verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So your fathers served other gods. They were pagans. We know archaeologically that the god that was worshipped in Ur was the moon god. And it happens that Haran was also a major cult center for the moon god. I suspect that what happened is Terah thought this was a neat idea, this new god that was speaking to his son, and that's sort of cute. Let's see where this takes us. And they go as far as they can go within the precincts of the pantheon that they already worshipped. You know, it's always easy to add one more god to the god shelf. It's easy to put Jehovah on the shelf alongside the moon god and alongside Marduk and alongside all the others. But now they get to Haran, and the next step is to leave Mesopotamia, to strike out for the northern Syrian coast, and then to head down south where they worship other gods, gods like Baal. And all of a sudden, Terah says, no, I don't think I want to do this. He gets cold feet. He wants to stay where the moon god is worshipped. I think there is a theological aspect to that. He stays there. Nahor stays there. His descendant Laban lives there, and you'll remember the conflict between Laban and Jacob over the household gods that Rachel stole when she left her home in Haran. As long as they lived in Haran, the family was an idolatrous family. They worshipped idols as well as recognizing the Lord. So Terah stops short. He reminds me of our Lord saying in Luke chapter 9, any man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Terah did. He set out. He started on the journey. And he didn't really count the cost. He didn't really realize that in following the Lord, he'd have to forsake everything else. And he got to Haran, and now he has to leave the gods he's known before, and he's just not able to do it. How many believers start out for Canaan and only make it as far as Haran? I think that's a challenge for us. God has saved us. He's called us for himself. But that call, as we're going to see in just a moment, involves forsaking things. It involves leaving things. And we need to count that cost and be sure that we're ready to go the whole way with him. We were thinking a week or two ago in one of the Sunday schools, I think, about the Laodiceans in Revelation. How they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. Abram and Terah started off cold. Idolaters. Pagans. God graciously appeared to Abram. Called him, come to a land that I will show you. And things began to warm up a little bit. The family moved all the way from Ur to Haran. But Terah never got more than lukewarm. He never really sold out to the Lord. Only Abraham carried through and made the trip all the way to Canaan. Don't be like Terah. Be like Abram. The Lord touches your heart. Go all the way with him. Don't go halfway. The Lord says, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Lord doesn't want halfway believers. He wants those who finish the trip they take. At the same time, God does cause the wrath of men to praise him. By having a branch of the family in Haran, there's a place a lot more convenient than Ur of the Chaldees to go back to get wives. So that both Rebekah for Isaac and Rachel for Jacob live in Haran. Eliezer and Jacob don't have to go all the way back down to the plain of Shinar to find their wives. They can go back to Haran. And there is a branch of the family there to provide them with suitable spouses. Now we enter into chapter 12. In these first nine verses, we have a testing journey associated with a promise. We have the Lord's command to Abram in verses 1 through 3, and then his obedience in verses 4 through 9. And today I'll just be looking at the first few of the part of the command here. The timing of this command, as I've already suggested, is uncertain. The authorized version, by using the perfect tense here, suggests that this command was given before the episode in Haran. And in fact, that's what Stephen says. I think the reason the AV translates it this way is because they're aware of Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, speaking to the Sanhedrin, says, verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. God spoke to Abram while he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, before he ever came to Haran. But if you read this section in Hebrew, remember there's no chapter break here. It reads as though things here are very sequential. Terah died in Haran, and then the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out, verse 4, and then Abram departed as the Lord said unto him, ta-ta-ka-ta-ka-ta. Everything just flows on in a smooth narrative sequence and makes it look as though what's happening is the Lord is speaking to Abram the second time. Well, the commentaries go back and forth. When did God speak to Abram? Did he speak to him in Ur of the Chaldees? Or did he speak to him only in Haran, in which case Stephen may have gotten it a little bit messed up? I think that maybe Elihu has it right. Do you remember Elihu? Elihu was one of Job's friends. He was the last of Job's friends. The first three had it all messed up, and Elihu was the one who sat there with his mouth closed until the other three had gotten themselves all scrambled up. And then Elihu stands up and speaks as a true prophet of God. One of the things Elihu says in Job 33:14 is, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. How often in Scripture does God speak once And when his people don't quite get it, he speaks again. Think of chapter 1 of Genesis. He creates the world. He says to man and to creatures, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, fill the earth. Of course, by giving that command, he is implying his authority. Man breaks God's authority. Man does not follow the instructions in the garden. So ultimately, the Lord wipes the whole earth clean again. Then he comes back to Noah and says, let's try it all over again, Noah. And he gives him basically the same command that he did to Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth. He speaks once, yea, twice. Probably the clearest example is Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. What's Noah? No, it's Jonah do. Noah, Jonah, both sailors, it's all the same, right? Jonah gets on a boat, goes the other direction. He goes away from Nineveh. So the Lord sends the great fish, swallows up Jonah, spits him back up on the sea at Joppa, close to where he got the boat. And then the Lord taps him on the shoulder and says, Jonah, let's try this again, okay? Please go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. God speaks once, yea, twice. Or try this, John 1:37. Sometimes the Lord is even more patient than that. Here's a triplet for you. John 1:37. Verse 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, who are Peter and John, the fishermen brothers. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So here the Lord meets these fishermen when they are disciples of John. They follow him. They come after him. He invites them, come with me. And yet when we get to the later in history, it's earlier in your Bible, Matthew 4:19, we find them back out on the sea. Verse 18, Jesus walking by, this is Matthew 4:18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him, and going on from thence he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. John was the one with Andrew who had first met the Lord with John the Baptist. In a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They followed him the first time for a little bit, but drifted back to their fishing. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Now he cometh back to them and he says, follow me. And they follow him. And even that's not the last. We know that Peter denied the Lord. And after he denied the Lord meets him in John 21 by the Sea of Galilee, back where he found him before. Matthew 21. He elicits from him his threefold confession, his threefold desire to serve the Lord. Tells Peter that he's going to die as a martyr. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me, Peter. How patient the Lord is with us. Now, I don't want to say to you that you can afford to neglect the Lord's voice when He speaks to you. That is a dangerous thing to do. Recently in Sunday school, we read Proverbs, the end of chapter 1. I'd like to read that through because when the Lord speaks, we need to answer Him. Listen to what the word of wisdom says. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom, this is verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Never is it safe to reject the voice of the Lord. Never is it safe to say, as Felix did to Paul. Is it Felix or is it Agrippa? Whichever one. Agrippa. Go away, Paul. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. That's never a safe thing to say, because the subsequent word may never come. Never came to Terah. He died there in the land of Haran. Died in his unbelief. So lesson number one is don't ignore God when He speaks. Abraham was on really shaky ground the years he spent in Haran. He had a word from God, and he had not carried it out. And lesson number one is that's a really dangerous thing to do. Because what are you going to do when you stand before Him and He says, I told you to do this and you didn't do it? But at the same time, I want to note here the amazing long-suffering and patience of God with Abram. God speaketh once, yea, twice. He was patient with Jonah. Called him again. Patient with Peter. Called him again. Here he's patient with Abram. While he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, before he lived in Haran, he called him, come to a land that I will show you. He didn't completely separate from his family, though, and in fact, he stayed with Terah until Terah died. But then after Terah died, the Lord graciously comes to him and says, okay, let's try it again, Abram. Get away from your land, away from your kindred, away from your father's house. Come to the land that I'm going to show you. I think there's encouragement for us. Because sometimes in our lives, it's easier for those of us who are down the road a ways than for you young ones to see, I think. But sometimes in our lives we may think, golly, you know, I missed the boat. God wanted me to do X, Y, Z, and I didn't do it, and now it's too late. If your heart is still burdened for what it was that He wanted you to do, it's not too late. He is long-suffering. He's patient toward us. Hear His voice. Imitate Abram. If you missed it the first time around, and He's still exercising you about it, it's not too late to do it the next time around. God speaketh once, yea, twice. Thank Him for His long suffering and heed His instruction. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do guide us, that You do speak to us. You've called us, Lord, out of the land of idolatry. We confess to You, Father, how often we get ourselves stalled in Haran and we don't go all the way to Canaan. We pray that You would alert us, Lord, to those things in which we have fallen short of Your expectations. And Lord, we pray that You would teach us not to have a spirit of defeat, but a spirit of renewed dedication and yieldedness to You, that wherever we are, we might see where it is that You're sending us and we might carry on, Lord, so that we could be wholly and completely obedient to You. Thank You for giving us this beautiful example of Abram. We pray you'll strengthen us with it to your service in our Savior's name. Amen. As we embark on this study of Abram, it would be a good place for us to sing the hymn in our hymnal number 226. The God of Abram praise. Abram is our spiritual ancestor, and we should seek to emulate his relationship and be thankful that the God he served is the God that we serve as well. Let's stand and sing together 226, The God of Abram praise.